Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Well, the Gospel today tells us about an argument between the Pharisees and our Lord. They accuse him of various things, and they insult him, and we see his meek answers, and finally his proclamation of his own divinity. Like everything else that our Lord does in his life, this is an example for us about how we should behave. Instead of paying back the Pharisees in their own coin and accusing them of things that aren't true and doing things like that, he only defends himself and his mission from God. This conversation takes place shortly before his passion, which is why this gospel is read today. And the tension between him and the Sanhedrin is at a fever pitch. But despite his difficulties with the Pharisees, at the same time we see his love for them and his zeal for souls as he makes one last appeal to them to accept his teaching and his mission. The gospel in the Mass today begins actually in the middle of the argument, so we don't get the whole thing read to us today. But we begin with our Lord asking the Pharisees why they don't accept him. He appeals to the holiness of his life. There was nobody that could accuse him of any wrongdoing. He is unquestionably a holy man. On top of that, he worked many miracles in the presence of everybody, including the Pharisees. This is absolutely irrefutable proof that what he says is true, which anybody with common sense would know. A human being can only work a miracle with the help of God. And so if someone claims to be the Son of God, and then he works a miracle to prove it, he must be the Son of God. It follows logically. Otherwise, God would be a liar by working a miracle in order to support a lie. And as our Lord says, even on top of that, the holiness of his life is a miracle in itself. It's truly an extraordinary thing for anybody to be able to tell someone publicly that he has committed no sin and to know that he will not be proved wrong. But the reason the Pharisees did not accept his teaching was not because there was anything wrong with the logic of his position, but rather because they did not want to accept the consequences of what he taught. They would have to give up their sins and their love for the world, and they would have to submit themselves to our Lord. So that's why they did not accept him. Now, attacking the Pharisees in the gospel is a sport that we all enjoy very much. But before we get too caught up in Pharisee bashing, we should remember that we do the same thing ourselves, with only the slight difference that we at least pay lip service to our Lord. They refused to accept our Lord so they could continue their sinful lives, despite the irrefutable logic against their position. But they closed their eyes to the truth so they would not have to change. But we pretend to accept our Lord's teaching while continuing to sin against him, even though we see the logic of why we should not commit sin. But we close our eyes to the truth just like they did so that we can keep doing what we want. And so let us also beware of ending up as they did, because we have much greater light to see by than they did, and that makes our own willful blindness that much darker. But to return to the gospel, after our Lord admonishes them to accept his teaching, listen to their response. They say that he is a Samaritan and is possessed by the devil. First of all, this answer has nothing to do with what our Lord said. He said they should listen to him because he is holy and he is from God. And they say he is a Samaritan and has a devil. This is simply a gratuitous insult given without any evidence, and it's just an attempt to sidetrack the discussion. They know that they have no answer to our Lord's objection, so they try to derail the conversation. And obviously our Lord was not born in Samaria, and to call him possessed is equally absurd. But consider our Lord's meekness in the face of this abuse. He only says that he does not have a devil. And he tells them again, objectively and without being rude, that they do not accept him. And this is something that they themselves would not deny. But there is an interesting point to be made here. Notice that they said he was two things, a Samaritan and possessed. But our Lord only said that he was not possessed. He said nothing about not being a Samaritan. St. Augustine comments on this verse that he did not deny that he was a Samaritan because in a sense it's true. He is the good Samaritan, like in his own parable. He is the Samaritan who picks up the man who is wounded by sin, whom the priest and the Levite abandoned, and healed his wounds. The Samaritan in the parable is a symbol of our Lord, who takes care of us like the Good Samaritan. So that's why, according to St. Augustine, he only denied that he was possessed by the devil. In any case, his response is a very good example of how we should respond when we are insulted. When someone says something bad about us, even if it's true, we get angry and upset, and we deny it, and maybe say a few pleasant things about the person who said that to us. All of this is completely contrary to the example of our Lord, the example of his meekness and humility that we see here. Our Lord had to defend himself publicly to the Pharisees, both for his own divine honor and that of his Father, but also for the sake of the people who were watching this conversation and for the sake of the Pharisees themselves. He had a mission from God the Father to preach the Word of God. And so when his credibility is attacked by the Pharisees, he had to defend it as part of his mission. He could not allow their blasphemies against him to go unanswered. But he also had to answer them for the sake of the people who were listening, because if they thought that he had no answer to make to the accusations of the Pharisees, they would not be inclined to believe him. And finally, he answered the Pharisees out of love for them in a final attempt to show them how wrong they were to reject him and to convince them to accept him. This entire exchange is an example for us of charity in speech. We have been hearing a lot about practicing charity in this season of Lent in various ways. And this Sunday's Gospel tells us how to be charitable in our speech. When someone insults us, we should be meek like our Lord. And the only answer we should make, if we give an answer at all, should be something calm, first of all, and objective, but it should also be something peaceable and with goodwill toward our attacker and said only for his good. But at the same time, don't fall into the trap of thinking that it's okay to bring up someone's faults in a situation like that and pretend that it's a charitable admonition. It happens all the time that two people get into a disagreement And they think that, they heard somewhere that it's a work of charity to rebuke someone for their sins. And so someone will answer, I'm going to give you a fraternal correction. And I am admonishing you in a spirit of charity and humility that you are an arrogant and self-righteous person who can never admit to being wrong and is completely lacking in charity. And by the way, you're also a jerk. And by the time they get done, they usually forget that they were pretending to be charitable in the first place, which is very easy to do because it was only a pretense anyway. But if someone criticizes you and you answer him in a similar manner, thinking that you are giving him fraternal correction, you're not. You're all just committing the same sin that he is. Fraternal correction is never appropriate in that situation. So we should be careful how we respond to someone who is uncharitable to us, and we should avoid committing the same sin. In most cases, the best answer is no answer at all. Our Lord had to refute the Pharisees to defend himself and to defend his honor. But in most cases, we don't have any necessity to defend our honor. If a parent or a superior is spoken to disrespectfully by a child or a subordinate, for example, then certainly they should make an answer. But ordinarily, if a coworker or a friend or a family member speaks rudely to us, there is really no necessity for us to answer them back. And so generally, silence is the best response. We should just make no response and offer that up to our Lord as a sacrifice. Not only will we gain merit in heaven by doing this, and we will grow in humility, but in most cases, we will overcome our adversary by our meekness as well. Our Lord said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall possess the land." This is not only a spiritual counsel, it's also very practical worldly wisdom. If we make no response to an insult, or only a meek and humble response, the person will usually feel guilty about having spoken to us that way, and sometimes they'll even come back later and apologize for being rude. This is especially true if there are other people around, when we might be even more tempted to defend ourselves in front of others. But if we say nothing, then they will end up looking bad rather than us. And they will know it too. Someone who attacks a person who will not defend himself is the worst kind of person. It's like attacking someone in a wheelchair. No one wants that kind of reputation. But on the other hand, it's a truly wonderful thing to be considered someone who is kind even when people are unkind to us. That is the best kind of reputation to have. I have an interesting personal experience with this. Before I went into the seminary, I worked in an office when I was in college. And there was a lady there who was a real liberal. She was a typical, modern, liberated, empowered woman of the Berkeley variety, which is the worst. And she didn't like me at all because she thought that I was a naive, homeschooled, ultra-conservative, religious, fanatic gun nut, which I was. And every time she said anything to me at all, it was something very rude. And for the longest time, I would answer her in the same way. And usually the argument would get worse. I was hoping that if I could talk her down or something like that, or refute what she said, she would eventually leave me alone. But it never worked. Well, finally, another person in the office took me aside and advised me that maybe I shouldn't say anything when she insulted me, and then we would not be able to get into an argument. If she was the only one talking, that's not an argument. And so it seemed like a good idea, so I decided to give it a try. And from that moment, I never said anything in my own defense. And she would say things like, "Can you please look over these reports if you can manage that?" I would just say, "Okay." And things like that. And for 2 weeks or so, it went on like that. And they were some of the hardest 2 weeks of my life, but I stuck to my resolution. And finally, an amazing thing happened. After those 2 weeks, on Monday morning, she walked into the office, and I thought, oh, here we go again, another week of this. But she said, "Good morning," very pleasantly. And from that point, she never said even the slightest thing that was not polite and treated me with respect. So people will be won over by meekness if we practice charity. And if we don't, we will only make them worse. So in this season of Lent, when we are thinking about charity and how to practice it, let us resolve to imitate our Lord's example in our own speech. If we have to defend ourselves, let us do it meekly as our Lord did. And that's only if there's a true necessity, because usually we only answer because our pride is wounded. And in the more common case, when we don't need to answer, we should be silent. Later on, when our Lord's teaching career is over, when his passion begins, he will give us the example of being silent in front of our persecutors. He made no answer to the perjuring witnesses who lied about him to the high priest, nor did he say a word to Herod, who treated him like a fool. He only spoke to Pilate at all because he had authority over him as the civil ruler. But again, his responses were brief and simple and matter of fact. This is one of the hardest virtues to practice, to be always charitable in our words, but this is a time of great graces, and it's time for us to make great efforts as well. If we succeed in curbing our tongues, we will not only be loved by our fellow man, but we will, more importantly, we will be like our divine Savior, and we will have a reward in heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.